Well, welcome to our new series called The King is Here. And if you would please welcome all of those that are joining us, our locations, home churches, and a lot of personal friends. Would you welcome them? We love you guys. And we sincerely mean it from the heart. Well, I am, again, sharing on the presence of God and how that the King is here and that's what Christmas is all about and why we celebrate Christmas. I personally cannot imagine my personal life without Christmas and my family not experiencing Christmas. It really is a time of great joy for us and celebration and the true meaning of Christmas. I can't imagine a world without Christmas. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has not only impacted you and I personally in our hearts and lives, He has impacted the entire world to the glory of God. Hallelujah. We would live in a very, very dark world, independent of the presence of God, independent of Jesus and His presence. And so that's what, again, Christmas is all about. He is the light of the world that has penetrated, if you will, the darkness, and now He has forever altered heaven and earth and altered our lives. And we are so grateful. I personally am so grateful for that. The birth of Jesus literally marks the beginning of a new kingdom, of God's kingdom, and a new dimension to the kingdom of God that is here as well. The birth of Jesus, and the reason I celebrate Christmas is because it brings meaning and context to the gospel. You cannot fully appreciate and understand the gospel unless you understand the birth of Jesus and unless you understand that first Christmas and what happened and what it was all about. Unless you understand that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. When we talk about Christmas, when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God dwelling with us, God being among us. And that's pretty powerful and profound, not only in our individual lives, but again, in our world. I have talked about Christmas and how that it is involved in the gospel in the past, and I've actually heard people talk about how that evidently in their mind, the early church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus, but rather the resurrection and focused on the resurrection. I've got no problem with that. And the New Testament does focus greatly on the resurrection because the resurrection is the power of God in our lives. Amen. It is vital to the gospel. But can I get a witness? There couldn't have been a resurrection without a death. There couldn't have been a death without a life. And there couldn't have been a life without a birth. And so celebrating the birth of Jesus is awesome. Amen. About half of you. That's awesome. It's a good thing to celebrate His birth. Again, that's the beginning of the gospel message and brings great context and meaning to the gospel. The first public expression and announcement of the arrival of Jesus was to shepherds in a field. And many of us have heard this, but I want to review this out of Luke chapter 2, because of something this angel said. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That is not abnormal in the sense of God invading the natural order of our lives. When God manifests in our lives, many times it can be overwhelming, and this was overwhelming for them. Verse 10 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." So the first thing said about the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, on the first Christmas morning, the first thing said is, "I bring you good tidings," which means good news, and that's what the gospel is good news of great joy. Not just joy, but when you know who Jesus is and you know what He means to you in your life and your eternity, it's great joy. Amen. Great joy. So I bring you great joy, which shall be to all people. How many people? All people. See, the goodness of God, the good news of Jesus and who He is and why He came to this earth isn't just for those of us who have accepted him. He loves everybody. He came to save everybody. He came to extend great mercy to everybody. Not everyone celebrates Christmas. Not everyone celebrates the meaning of Christmas or the Lord. But everyone deserves to hear the good news, and everyone needs to see you and I celebrate that good news. Amen. Amen. Because it's for all people, not just white, not just black, not just Americans, but for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, Jesus didn't die and then become the Savior. He didn't die and then become the Messiah or Christ the Lord. He was born the Savior. He was born the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So verse 10 again amplifies how that this news of Christmas is good tidings of great joy. Now Simeon is one that many know little about for some reason, and you don't hear anything during Christmas about Simeon. And yet the ceremonial processes that Mary and Joseph had to go through because of the Mosaic law and being under the law, they had to present Jesus as the firstborn at the temple, and Simeon worked at the temple and did these ceremonial procedures. And he had been told by God, the Holy Spirit told this man, you will not see death till you see with your eyes the Messiah. Now we read that and we kind of read over it, and I'm not trying to be critical here, but can you imagine if God manifested in this building? And we knew it was God, and it was the glory of God. And God said to every one of us, none of you will see death or taste of death till you see the second coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think that would produce a little joy? I don't think you got it either. That's cut a rug for Jesus stuff, amen. That's called the insurance company. We're tearing this place apart. I mean, I don't care how dead you are, and you may have one leg in the grave. If God Almighty spoke to you and said, you will not die till you see Jesus return or appear in his final appearing, that would produce great joy. Well, Simeon was no different. When the Holy Spirit said this to him, he was looking for the Messiah. And think about this. He saw Jesus 8 days after he was born, and he knew who he was. Look at Luke 2:28. through 32. This is talking about Simeon here. Then took he him up, that's Jesus, in his arms, and blessed God and said, he blessed God. Now again, we just read that and many just religiously think, okay, bless God. We just bless you, God. No, he blessed God, meaning he got excited. He knew who this was and the promise that was made, and he was shouting the victory, I guarantee you. And then he said, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation. Notice that Simeon knew that is God's salvation as a baby. That's God's salvation as a man. And that's still God's salvation after he died and was raised from the dead. Amen. So I have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. The message of Jesus, whether it's received or rejected, is to be shared in love with all people because God loves everybody. He goes on to say that Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. So he saw God's salvation, and that salvation was a light not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Again, Jesus and the message of Jesus, Christmas, and us celebrating Christmas is actually celebrating the gospel. We're celebrating the good news. We're celebrating who Jesus is when we celebrate Christmas, and that is to be a witness to everyone. Again, not everyone likes it. Not everyone will receive it. There are people advantageous and opposed to even Christmas, but that doesn't change the joy I have. It doesn't change who Jesus is, and it doesn't change the reality of the King is here, and he has a kingdom among us. Amen? I used to be so perplexed at people that got offended at a manger scene and demand that a manger scene be removed. That just shows me that not everybody is going to be open to the good news. Not everybody's going to accept the good news, but that doesn't change the power of the manger scene and the joy it brings you and I, God's people. Anna is someone I had never heard about that was in the temple, And she was a minister in the temple of God. And she was an awesome prophetess. And she served the Lord day and night in praying and fasting. Now, I just admire her already because I pray and I fast, but not day and night, no matter what I look like. Amen. I guarantee you that takes commitment. I guarantee you that is a love for God, and that is a ministry that very few people could walk in. I am just so ADD that it's hard for me to pray more than an hour and not have to get up and go do something, go somewhere, shoot something, amen, or fix something. And yet, man, this lady, when she saw Jesus, when she saw him in the temple and Simeon dedicating him, she gave thanks unto the Lord, and she said about Jesus that he would be to all them that look for redemption in Israel. That's the baby Jesus of the Bible, is that he is the redemptive God among us, and he's the redemptive king that is among us, and he was the redemptive king as much at his birth as at the cross or after the cross, is what I want you to see in these. Now, this is my favorite part of the Christmas story, is the wise men. I'll be brief here. But this is powerful, the revelation they had and seeking God. And we're going to see Herod in this story, King Herod, and we're going to begin to see now how that not everyone welcomes the good news. Not everyone gets excited about the love of God. Not everybody gets excited about the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the kindness of God. In Matthew 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, everybody say Herod the king. Now, this is Herod, the king of Israel. Albeit or howbeit, he was a corrupt king, and the system had become political and in bed with politicians and very corrupt. He still was the king of Israel. There was King David, King Rehoboam, King Ahab. Well, this is King Herod. And notice now what happens here. That says, in the days of King Herod, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And look at what they said, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Notice Jesus was born king. He didn't die and will come back one day as king. He was born king of the Jews, king of all kings, Lord of all lords. This is what many times is missed, not only in Christmas and among God's people, but just in our understanding of who Jesus is in general. He is king, and he's as much king now as he ever has been, and he's as much king now as he ever will be, and the king is here. Amen? The king is here. He is real, and he's here among us. His name, again, is Emmanuel, God with us. So we want to worship or find him that is king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, I guess he was troubled a little bit, because see, if you really have a revelation of who Jesus is, a king, and what Jesus has, a kingdom, then that is going to trouble you if you have your own kingdom and you've been crowned your own king. And I'm here to tell you that Herod knew this was a threat to my kingdom and to my kingship. He had a revelation of Jesus here. Again, born to be king of the Jews. In Matthew 2, chapter 10, when the wise men found the child at a house, it says they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great what? So see, wise men then and wise men still today rejoice with great joy at Jesus and his first arrival and his presence now and at his return that I believe is soon at hand. They rejoiced greatly. It's okay for us to rejoice greatly. Now, many times we get confused between the wise men and the shepherds, and I'm not being critical at all here, but we've all seen plays where you've only got 30 minutes, and so you have to put a lot in the play about the Christmas story, and things get a little mixed up. And a lot of times people think that's the biblical account. It was the shepherds that came to Jesus first and found him as a baby in a manger. The wise men did not show up for nearly 2 years later. And the scriptures here in Matthew says that they found the child at and in the house. So this is a different setting and a different situation, and yet they are wise men. We don't really know how many there were. There had to be more than one because they were wise men, but they brought gifts, and you're familiar with the gifts and the giving of gifts. And they worshiped Jesus as a baby. There was nothing wrong with them worshiping him as a baby because he was who he was as a baby as much as who he was as a man and as much as he is now as the second man, the last Adam that will return soon. So it is proper, it is good to celebrate the true meaning of Christmas. And we all have to watch the entrappings that come with this time of the year. Yeah, there's a lot of things corrupt, but I'm not. Yeah, there's a lot of things wrong, but I don't have to participate in all the things that are wrong. Yeah, there's a lot of greed, but I don't have any greed. I'm worshiping Jesus. I'm worshiping the King of Kings that has a kingdom that's here now. Well, you're bowing down to a tree, and that's idolatry. And no, I'm not. I'm trying to get my present. Amen. Let's be clear on this. King Herod's opposition was real, and that opposition is still in the world today, saints. And that's hard to come to grips with as good people, as Christian people, as people that love Jesus. It's hard to believe there are people that hate the Lord, that have rejected the Lord, that despise the Lord, and yet that's nothing new. King Herod, you'll find in Matthew 2, 13 through 16, I don't even want to read it. It doesn't sit good with me. It just really bothers me that he slew all the children. He lied to the wise men, said, hey, when you find the child, come back and tell me so I can come worshiping. Nothing different or new in politics at large in the sense of telling an outright lie with the motive to destroy and to kill and steal. And so God spoke to them, like God needs to speak to us today, that they do not go back to Herod. He had lied to them, and they took a different route even back. But the bottom line is he killed all the baby boys from 2 years of age under in and all around Bethlehem. I don't know if you can wrap your mind around that. You know, when I think of Christmas, I think of the coming of Jesus. I think of the Redeemer of the world, the Savior, the Messiah, God made flesh. I just get so excited. I can't wrap my mind around someone so threatened by this baby that you kill. Who knows how many babies died? And so with this good news comes opposition to the good news that's hard to wrap our mind around it. See, Jesus is a king, and he has a kingdom. It's very real. But he's like no other king you've ever known or imagined, and his kingdom is like no other kingdom you've ever known or can imagine. And so we have to be reacclimated as God's people to what kind of king is Jesus, and what kind of kingdom does he have? Because when I say the king is here, and he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I say his kingdom is here, it confuses people because they think, well, if he's king and he's here and his kingdom is real and it's here, how come there's all this death? How come there's all this pain? How come there's murder and rape and brokenness and sickness and disease? And on I could go with all the pain because people think if he's king, he would be like another king. If he has a kingdom, it'd be like any kingdom we would know. But he's different and his kingdom is different. In John 18, this is one of my favorite stories of the Gospels with Pilate. And I just get amazed at Pilate, and I love this stuff. It says that Jesus is on trial here, and then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Jesus to be brought to him. Now look at this. Are you the King of the Jews? Simple question. Outright, straight question. Are you the King of the Jews? Now, I just love Jesus' answer. I love all of Jesus' answers. I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow up to where I can answer people's questions that causes their head to spin and it be the truth. That's number one. Number two, when I grow up in Jesus to my full stature, one of the things I want before I die is to be able to look someone in the eye and say, why do you tempt me, you hypocrite? It's one of my favorite things he does. Because everybody that knows Jesus knows he's God made flesh, amen? And we know God is love. So here's love wrapped in skin that can look at you and go, you're tempting me, you hypocrite. Because I guarantee you, I go through this all the time where people are not really asking a question. They don't want the answer. They're trying to set me up. They're trying to lead me to a slaughter. Sort of like a mediator at a Republican debate. There's no questions. There's nobody seeking answers or truth. They're just trying to destroy people and wipe people out. And yet Jesus confronted that stuff in love and said, "You are a hypocrite and you're just tempting me." Well, his answer to Pilate just excites me. Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "Is this your own question or did others tell you about me?" You did well. You got it. See, some of us have seen movies, and Jesus movies are okay, but they can mess your head up a little bit. And we think that Jesus was just all down in the mouth, and he's standing before Pilate, a whipped, defeated son of God. And, you know, "Well, are you asking me this question, or did somebody else tell you about me?" No, Jesus lit up and went, "Hey, did you come up with this on your own, or did someone else tell you about me?" And so Pilate's just, "What? Am I a Jew?" Pilate retorted, "Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Now watch this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom." He went right back to the original question. Are you a king? So he's going to answer it. My kingdom. See, you can't be a king without a kingdom, and you can't have a kingdom without a king. So he says, "My kingdom is not of this of the world. It's not an earthly kingdom." He didn't say, "I don't have a kingdom. I wish I had a kingdom. One day I'm going to have a kingdom." And no, he said, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom." You can't think in terms of how other kingdoms operate and other kings operate to understand King Jesus, to understand his kingdom. He says, if my kingdom was an earthly kingdom, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom, here again, but my kingdom is not of this world. Look at Pilate. Pilate said, "So you are a king." Light's starting to go off a little bit. "You are a king." Now look at Jesus' response. "You say I'm a king." Y'all just do not appreciate this. We need to make a movie, a Jesus movie, where Jesus is really excited about this and giving Pilate a chance to get his act together. One time Pilate said, "Don't you realize I got the power to release you? Don't you know who I am?" Jesus said, "You'd have no power at all if my Father hadn't given it to you." In other words, you're a puppet. Sorry, that's my movie, and I'm going to make it like I want to make it. So you say I'm a king. Actually, I was born to come into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true. Yeah, that. Boy, I hope you mean that. Because it's getting hard. God's people are being so deceived. They don't know who's telling the truth and who's of the truth. Let me tell you, it's simple. If you know the Word of God, people of the truth love Jesus, and they love what he said. Whatever he says, that's the truth. Yeah, but mama says. But Jesus said. Yeah, but the professors say. Yeah, but the culture says. Yeah, but the government says. People who love the truth love what Jesus said, because we know he is the truth, the way, the life. Amen? And he told us that. So remember, this king is like no other king. Now, I could have wrote literally thousands of things down about Jesus. And we've been together, many of us, for decades, searching the scriptures, sharing the kingdom of God, sharing the king of the kingdom. And you can't, in many messages, describe who Jesus is. And yet I just wrote down some things that are near and dear to my heart. Our king, unlike any king you've ever met, is a loving, serving one. Our king loves us and serves us. Every king known to this planet, every king ever imagined in the mind of man, manipulates the masses, controls the masses, and deceives the masses to empower them to enslave the masses. Jesus is the complete opposite of any king you've ever heard about or any king you've ever imagined. Jesus came not to manipulate you or the masses, not to control you or the masses. Jesus came to make us free, hallelujah, to set us free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This is a different kind of king than most have ever dreamed of. He's a just and yet merciful king. One of the reasons there's still evil and darkness in the world is because of the nature of the king and the kingdom. Jesus loves those that hate him. Jesus died as much for mean, evil people as he died for you and me. Jesus didn't come and die for the good little troopers. There were none. Amen. Jesus came to die for you and for me, for sinners, for messed up people. And just like he loves us, he loves messed up people. And he wants them to choose and to come to him and be a part of his kingdom by invite, not by the edge of a sword. Amen. He doesn't push himself on anybody. He's a righteous and holy king. He's a giving and forgiving king. When I think of Jesus, especially this time of the year, he's a giver. He's not a taker. He's not a manipulator. He gives his life. He gives his kingdom to us. He's just a giver, and in that, he's a forgiver. And let me give you a heads up on something. One of the ways you demonstrate forgiveness for someone is giving them something, a gift. That's why if we did Christmas right, and as we grow in this, I believe that we're going to learn how to give gifts to people that need our forgiveness. Because that's the love of God. God gave the gift of Jesus Christ to those that did not love him, that hated him, and yet he loved them. Aren't you glad that our king causes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust? And our king sends the rain on the just and the unjust. That's why we get confused about why things aren't changing in the world many times, is because this king is a humble king. Hallelujah. Amen. He's not forcing anything on anybody. He gives everybody the right to choose him or reject him, and he means it when he gives you that right. He gives you the right to hate him or to love him, the right to embrace him or attack him. And in either choice you make, he still loves you, and both choices have consequences, and that's where the return of the Lord comes into play, where he comes to judge the quick and the dead. And everybody is going to give an account for their life. But until the return of the Lord, God is being merciful to bad people. And God is calling us even to realize that the king is here and the king is in us. His kingdom is real, but not everybody is going to accept it. And we got to love them in spite of them, just like God does. Aren't you glad somebody loved you when you weren't lovable? I'm ecstatic about it. Okay, his kingdom is not. If you're going to understand his kingdom, you got to understand what it's not. It's not of this world. It's not natural or physical. It's not national or political. That's what Israel wanted, was a national political kingdom. And when they tried to push Jesus into that, he withdrew from them every single time. And many today want a national political kingdom called the kingdom of God, and that is not the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. In Romans 14, 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not in meat or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now listen carefully. I have often said that the kingdom of God has no boundaries. What I mean by that is geographical boundaries, limitations like natural kingdoms. There are boundaries to the kingdom of God, meaning how do we know kingdom activities going on among us? How do we know the kingdom is here? Because you can't see it with just your natural eye, but you see kingdom activity when you see righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, where's the kingdom of God? You say it's here. Where's it at? Where what is right is being demonstrated. That's the king's presence and his kingdom manifesting, because the kingdom never manifests and the king is not involved in unrighteousness. When you see peace, that's the kingdom of God. When you see people dwelling together in peace, that's the kingdom of God. When you see strife and envy and jealousy and division, that's not the fingerprints of the king, and that's not the kingdom of God among us. No, where you see spiritual, biblical harmony and love, that's the kingdom of God. Where you see joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. Amen? Man, I love those boundaries. Hallelujah. And they are endless. They are literally endless, all right? The kingdom is spiritual, heavenly. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's called the kingdom of God. It is redemptive. How do I know when the king is among us manifesting? How do I know when the kingdom has come? There'll always be something redemptive happening. When marriages are restored, that's the kingdom of God. When families are brought together and forgive each other and there's harmony, that's the kingdom of God. When God's kingdom is among us and God's kingdom is manifesting, it'll always have a redemptive element to it. It's universal, meaning worldwide. It's progressive. It is progressive. There's a couple of things the Lord has taught me that have really affected me in my walk with Him profoundly, and I'm not sure I've always been able to communicate them in a series or in teaching. That's the progressive work of God. It's the progressive work of the kingdom. See, Jesus came in a manger, born of a Virgin Mary, but Jesus is still here, and he's still appearing to all of us. He's coming to all of us by His Spirit and by His Word. And He will come again and consummate the kingdom of God now on this earth. So it's progressive. It's the kingdom was here when He was here and the king is still here and the kingdom is still here, but yet the kingdom and the king is still to come. That's why I struggle a little bit when I say second coming. When I say second coming, that implies that Jesus left after the resurrection and that He's not here right now. And if you've read the scriptures, you know that after Jesus was raised from the dead, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. He appeared to Thomas personally and talked to him personally. He appeared, according to the book of Corinthians, to over 500 people at one time. He appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. So after the resurrection, we see that He's here and that He's appearing to people. One of the things I wanted to say that has been slipping me, there is something happening in the Middle East. There's something happening in Iran and Iraq, and there are these miraculous appearings of Jesus that is converting multitudes of Muslims. I know of a lady that fled persecution out of Iran, and she had never heard the gospel, and Jesus appeared to her. And she accepted Him as Lord and renounced Islam. Her daughter had never been in church. Jesus appeared to her. And she got saved. And she's probably going to be a part of this ministry. I'm working with this girl. She knows Jesus. It's incredible. Jesus has appeared to me at least twice in manifested form. For years, you couldn't say something like that. Our churches were so stinking dead, and people were so religious. If you say, Jesus appeared to me, they would freak out. Jesus should be appearing to all of us, hallelujah. All of you should expect Him to appear. The King is here. He came, He's here, and He's coming again. The kingdom was then, the kingdom is now, and the kingdom will forevermore be. I am saved right now. I'm being saved daily, and I will be saved at the return of the Lord. My spirit is born again, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, redeemed. I am saved by the blood. My mind is being saved by the Word every day, and my body will be saved at the second coming or the return of the Lord. So the Lord came, the Lord is here, and the Lord's coming again. See, you won't understand many scriptures if you don't understand that progressive work of God, because He looked at the disciples and said, hey, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be crucified, third day I'm going to rise again, and I will come unto you. A lot of people read that and they put that off to something that hasn't happened. He came back to them. He spent 40 days with them preaching the kingdom of God after the resurrection. I'm just preaching now. To the choir, I hope. The King is here, the King is coming, the kingdom is here, and the kingdom is still coming. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see the prophet seeing the miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of Christmas, and the first Christmas. Remember, the King is here, His kingdom is here, but how does it work? It works by God's grace through faith. You only know the presence of the King when you exercise faith. You only experience the dimensions of the kingdom when you believe and when you mix faith with it. Now look at what he said here, Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now I've taught this before, but it bears such repetition. That's profound. That's the virgin birth. That's the incarnation of God. And it says that the child was born, and the son, though, was given. See, he couldn't say the Son of God was born, because the Son of God can't be born, because the Son of God, if born, would have a beginning. And we know that the Son of God was in the beginning and was with God and was God. So the Son of God had to be given. But listen, the child could be born. Jesus, the man, had a beginning. The Son had no beginning. And so the man, Jesus, could be born, but the Son had to be given. That's why we talk about Jesus is the greatest gift to the whole world. It's because God gave his only begotten Son that was with him in the beginning. And so the prophet, so skillfully under the anointing, just grabs that. The child born, son given. Now look at this. And the government. See, this child has a government. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace. How many of you know when Jesus came, there was peace on earth between God and man? And he has a government. He's a king. He has a kingdom. And all kingdoms have a government. He says, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. In other words, when he died and was raised from the dead, his kingdom and government didn't end. And now he left. And when he comes back, he'll start his kingdom and government again. No, it has no end. Upon the throne of David. And many people get confused there. And they say, well, that means that Jesus has to come back. There has to be a temple built again. There has to be a physical throne for him to sit on. The throne. No, the throne of David was a type and a shadow of the throne of God on earth. On earth, Jesus is not just the Son of God. He's the Son of David. The Son of God, the Son of David, is sitting on the throne of God now. And if somehow or another your theology says that Jesus is going to come back and sit on a natural throne that'll be greater than the throne he sits on now, you need to renew your mind. He's sitting on the throne of God Almighty, ruling and reigning right now, hallelujah, as the Son of God, the Son of David. And I'll show you that from the New Testament in a minute here. The throne of David and upon his kingdom, see, he has a kingdom. To order it. God is bringing order to the kingdom of God on earth and to establish it. He's establishing his kingdom in my heart and on this earth right now with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So the government's on his shoulder. It's going to increase and it is his kingdom forever. Now look at what the angel Gabriel said to Mary concerning the arrival of the Messiah. And the angel said unto her, that's Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. We're talking about baby Jesus. The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So see, his kingdom will never end. It is here. I know it's here, not just by revelation from the Word, but by the opposition that is very real in the world today to King Jesus, to his name and the power of his name, and to his kingdom that is real. That is here. And I want to share some of those things that the early church went through. In Acts 4, 21 through 24, this is after Peter and John had went through the gate called Beautiful, and there was a man lame from his mother's womb, and they healed this guy. And everybody wanted to know, how'd you do that? What power did you do that by? And they said it was faith in the name of Jesus that made that man whole. So there's power in the name of Jesus, amen? Well, they got threatened by that account. And councils rose up against them. And they went to pray about it because they were forbidden to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. See, political correctness is nothing new. Censorship of speech, and especially censorship of truth, is nothing new. You can't be a dictator without silencing the truth. You can't operate in communism and any other ism practically without the silencing of truth. And so they said you can have church, you can get together, you can read your Bibles, but don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And then they said, well, they're going to have to decide whether it's right to obey God or obey man. And then they went into prayer and they quoted David in Psalms 2 concerning opposition that's futile. He says, now look at their prayer. They're quoting Psalms chapter 2. They're under opposition and persecution. Who by the mouth of thy servant, they're praying, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, that's Psalms chapter 2, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. See that? You got to know that's in the Bible, dear ones, because we don't know what we're going to be facing in the future because of our love for Jesus and our love for his kingdom. And you've got to be taught and you have to understand that not everybody's excited about King Jesus. Not everybody's excited about his kingdom and his kingdom being here. They were upset. And so now they're praying about it. Watch this. For of the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. I love that. That's everybody. You can't just say, and I've heard people talk about how, well, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, the Romans were involved. The Gentiles were involved. Israel was involved. Amen. And if you and I would have been there in the condition we were in Adam, we would have been involved. And so he says, everybody was pretty much gathered against Jesus. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, and that was the crucifixion. And then they said, and now, look, behold, their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. They didn't pray, God, teach us how to not offend anybody. Teach us how to be quiet. Teach us how not to speak the truth. They said, give us boldness to speak the word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. This, what we're facing in our culture today is nothing new. Someone saying, okay, you graduated at the top of your class and you're going to give a speech now, but you can't use the name of Jesus. That's nothing new. Amen or oh me. Amen. That's how fearful the powers of darkness are at the power of the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's just a testimony. He's here. And his kingdom is here. Can you imagine me being invited to the White House for a dinner? And I had the privilege to have the mic and say, I just want to say I'm so excited about Christmas and Jesus and his name. His name is above every name. It's above the name of Buddha and Muhammad and any other name and your name and my name. And he's worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Do you realize how shut down I would be? I wouldn't get that response. Amen or oh me. That's hate speech, and that's controversial, and that's divisive, and that's, and we are so illiterate of the word of God and the power of the cross and the power of this man's name that we back up, back out, and back down on even speaking in the name of Jesus. You need to stand up and celebrate the name of Jesus. You need to celebrate the virgin birth. You need to celebrate the King and his presence in your life. People offended at a manger scene? They used to just confuse me. How could anybody be upset about a manger scene? Evidently, the king must be here. Evidently, his kingdom must be a threat to those who have their own kingdoms and have crowned themselves as king. Because I can't imagine a manger scene offending anybody. When I see a manger scene, I get excited. Hallelujah. I start to rejoice. It's time to celebrate. Hallelujah. It's time to do the pawpaw dance. No, I won't do the pawpaw dance, but Acts 17, 2 through 7, Paul and Barnabas had been so persecuted that many times they were literally stoned and left for dead in Acts chapter 14. Acts 17, they're preaching, and I want to see what they were preaching that stirred everybody up. Because you don't hear anything about this kind of stuff anymore. And yet God is here. The King is here. I'm going to have to fly through. I'll skip all of this. I gave you the references. But some of the Jews, after Paul preached who Jesus was, the Messiah, some of the Jews were jealous. So they gathered together some troublemakers. Those are community organizers. It's in the Bible. They gathered the troublemakers together. Watch this. From the marketplace to form a what? A mob. And to do what? Start a what? When you see a mob, do you realize some of the riots you've seen recently on television, those people were hired to riot. They were hired, paid money to be upset and to create a stink. And we don't even understand that or know that. You can't figure out what's going on here. Let me tell you something. I don't care how wrong we've ever been done. I don't care what happens to us. Anything done wrong to us does not justify us doing wrong. When we're done wrong, and we will be done wrong in this life, we still need to do the right thing no matter what is wrong. Look at what they did when they got stirred up. They attacked the home of Jason. He was keeping Paul and Silas, searching for Paul and Silas, so they could drag them out into the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead. You can't get what you want. You can't find what you want. So you burn somebody else's store down, or you burn somebody else's house down. That's not right. That's not God. That's not the kingdom of God. That doesn't have the fingerprints of the king on it. And they took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world. And some of you get shook when somebody says something negative about me in this town. These guys shook the whole world up. Trouble all over the world, they shouted. And now they've come here to Durant, disturbing our city too. Amen. And the other locations. Now here's where it gets cool. And Jason has welcomed them into his home. And they are guilty of treason against Caesar, for they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. Hallelujah. How can that cause such an uproar? How can that cause such an inflaming of passion? Because the king is real and the king is here and his kingdom is real and his kingdom is here. And all they were doing was saying, our allegiance is to King Jesus. We'll honor King Caesar. We'll honor King Herod to a measure. But if King Caesar or King Herod violate King Jesus and his word, we're going with King Jesus. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that loves us. And we should be like that with our family and our friends. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm not talking about being rude. But I am talking about a bold commitment to Jesus, because we either believe this stuff or we don't. I believe he's here. I believe his kingdom is here. I believe he loves me more than anybody ever has or ever will. I believe he died for me. No man died for me. I believe he was raised from the dead on the third day. And I believe he rules the cosmos and that he is King of all kings, Lord of all lords, my Redeemer, my Savior, my Master, my friend. He's my friend. Why would I deny him before men when he's my friend? And he's my best friend. They were professing allegiance to another king. And look at the dust up it created. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, this is after Paul preached the gospel, the good news, and said, God loves you. He's come to save you from your sins. He's come to deliver you from the powers of darkness. He's come to bless you. And they killed him for it. They stoned him and left him for dead. They raised him up, prayed for him. God raised him up. And now he says in Acts 14, 22, with much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of heaven. And some of you think you've had it bad. No, he had it bad, but was an example for us, because God loved the very people that were stoning him, just like God loved Saul of Tarsus when he stirred up a mob to stone Stephen. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the mercy of God toward Saul of Tarsus, because nearly two-thirds of our New Testament was written by a man that God was merciful to and that God loved, and that bad stuff happened because God's kingdom is like no other kingdom and the king is like no other king. I'll close with these references. I won't be able to read them all. Just write them down. Timothy 1:17 declares him to be the eternal king. And 1 Timothy 6:14 through 16. Can I just go ahead and read this? I'll be very brief. That you obey this commandment without wavering, then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. See, he came, he's coming, and his kingdom is coming as we pray, and he will come again. And notice what it says, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Man, I can't tell how excited I am about being a part of a family and a church that really does believe the King is here and his kingdom is here, and we're going to be seeing more kingdom activity as we honor the King. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I love these precious people. Thank you for this season. Thank you for Christmas and that joy that children feel. Lord, may we as your children never lose that joy of the greatest gift of all. Thank you for changing my life and being here now changing my world. I love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.